When saints draw near to God, He will draw near to you. We have this confidence that if we really put forth that effort, God will draw near. But the verse goes on. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart. You double-minded. And I want to speak to you tonight about this very inclusion in the same verse about drawing near and the issue of sin in your life. The issue of sin in your life. It's not easy to talk about sin if you're really going to talk about it. It's not an easy subject. Some of you remember 2 years ago we spent 7 hours, 8 hours, listening to me talk to you about sin. Some of you still remember that, some of you weren't here, so I'll just pretend. We're not going to go over those 8 hours. But one of those hours was how we react when we know that we have sinned. One of those hours we spent going over 5 or 6 different ways on how we react when we're really convicted that we have sinned. Now, we did 5 or 6 of them in 1 hour. I'm going to take one of those now and spend the next hour talking about just one of those and jog your memory a little back, a little bit, and elaborate on it. Before we do, we'll pray and ask the Lord to really speak to us, and that we would be able to really be confronted in a very polite way by the Lord and His Spirit working in our midst about sin in our life and how we react to it. Because you know perfectly well that we all have it. We've all committed sin today. And so let's just consider for the past 24 hours. We need that kind of honesty to speak before the Lord. So let's pray and ask for it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you move in our hearts without anybody else knowing how you're doing it. It's like the wind, you said in your word. Your Spirit just moves about. We can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going to, but it just moves, Lord. And so we pray that we would be, in our own personal life, paying close attention and take heed to what your Spirit is saying to us in this issue of sin in your presence. Lord, we commit our time to you because we have nobody else to ask for the strength and help that we need. You alone can give us the kind of things that we're asking for. And we come with faith that you can do what we're asking and ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your heart. And I want you to realize right now that sin will always be an issue in your attempt to draw near to God. Sin will always be an issue. Always. Remember, the whole plan from the garden till now has been God's work to deal with your sin. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Okay? It's a faithful thing worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The plan is to deal with your sin. The benefits are many. We can't count the benefits sometimes of what we get when we become a Christian, but the plan has come to deal with your sin so that you can get to God. And sin is the issue, and will always be that issue until you're there face to face. Until you're there face to face. And don't make no bones about it. Sin is what it boils down to. Now, in the Christian church, turn over to the first epistle of John. So you didn't think we were going to stay in James very long. I mean, that's the text for the week, and that's the text for the quizzes, but we're not staying in there very long. We spent more time in Hebrews, in case you haven't noticed, than we have in James. And we're going to spend a little bit of time there tonight. But listen, I want you to just pay attention while I try to describe to you what I see as one of the big doctrines of the Christian faith is becoming too heavy of a doctrine. We start with a simple verse and a group of verses that in 1 John chapter 1. One little simple verse that has been blown up into a great big hanger of truth, and that is in the middle of dealing with sin in a believer's life and what you say you are and the way that you walk, he says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, mostly, how many people have never heard that verse? Never heard it. How many people don't know that verse by heart? Could not quote that verse. You see what a great verse that is? And this is a great verse. There's no doubt about that. But you know what we've done? We've taken that verse and we've made a formula We're getting close to God with them. That's what we've done. We've made a formula out of this verse for writing ourselves. We've made a little simple mathematical formula that we have to do every time that we're aware that we've sinned. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't work for most of your life. Because most of you say that verse to God and you don't even mean it. Most of you talk to God about your sin, and the only reason you talk to Him is because you got caught. Many of you sin, you don't even care that you've done wrong. You just care that if I'm the old writer, I'm going to get punished. And that's the only reason you deal with God, because you're afraid He's going to zap you if you don't. There's more to coming back to God than just saying a little simple verse, let me tell you. We think we got God over the barrel with this verse. We think we can demand something from Him. We say this verse too, but say, listen, pal, I've been through it, I admit it, okay? Come on, start tuning me. Get me back close to you. I said the verse. I read the formula. I know the verse by heart. What do you mean you're not going to clean? You're faithful enough. Come on, start tuning. Forgive me. We've got very cold about our sin, let me tell you. We've got very cold. We forget so easy the price that God has paid to take away your sin. When we come to confess our sin and believe, let me tell you, we need to deal with our sin and confession. That's part of it, certainly. But not just quoting one verse to God and then sitting back and saying, listen, pal, I confess it. Just start doing the magic act. Start putting the white on me, take away the red, start making me cleaner than hell, man. I confess that I've done my job, you do yours. That's how most of us have dealt with our sin. When's the last time you cried over a sin? I was going to use that for a service, but I could look at all of it. I didn't want to answer it myself, so I didn't put it on. So we were cold about sin. We don't even care anymore. Oh my God, did you say 1 John 1:9? When's the last time you cried over a sin? When's the last time you got on your knees and cried out to God and said, Lord, I don't know how you can forgive me. I really don't. Oh, let me tell you. Because of this verse, the church has gone into this theology that whenever we commit that one little sin, the great barrier has gone up and we have lost fellowship with God. And that's the phrase, you're out of fellowship. You've lost fellowship. You've broken fellowship. All that little phrase, fellowship, is always included. You've lost it, you've broken it, you're out of it. Okay? And that's the theology that we're getting into. And let me tell you, many of you know that when you do that, that truly happens. And you know what? You don't even care to do that in fellowship. You let that one little sin, and you let your little paper-box theology put you into a corner away from God, and you sit there and say, I'm not even close to Him because I have unconfessed sin in my life. I can't be close to Him, and I don't want to be close to Him because I know tomorrow I'm going to sin again. The next day I'm going to sin again, and my whole life is going to be one sin. So I'm not even going to try to be close to Him. And let me tell you, and get this down right now. When you sin, it's the time to draw closer, not farther from God. It's the time to draw closer. When we sin, we should come even more to God, not farther from Him. We shouldn't be content to sit back and say, they're right. I heard the minister say it. I heard somebody say that when I sin, I cry, I lose fellowship, and I'm out of fellowship, and I know, and I can tell because I'm not the only person in here, and I don't know what to do except say one word, and I'll get it back. Nonsense. That's pure nonsense. You think God is a little computer, you just plug in a little formula, write it out on your little calculator, and get what you want? That's not like that. We're talking about a person. We're talking about Almighty God. First John 1:9 is certainly a true verse. Don't let me minimize the greatness to it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Just let me show you that confession includes drawing near. That's what I want to show you. To really confess means to go to God. Not, you're right, I sin. Okay, I admit it. No. Don't walk away from the sin, okay? Go to Him and talk about your sin. Go into His presence and talk about your sin. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the mercy seat atoning blood for our sins. He is the mercy seat atoning for our sins. It's no time to get afraid of it. But sin does that, remember. Willful, deliberate sin in a believer's life that we studied 2 years ago brings fear. We forfeit peace that we have with God for fear. We start looking for judgment, the fearful looking for judgment that Hebrews 10 talks about. And we start thinking exactly this, and we forget all about that love that He showed us at Calvary. You see, when you sin, it's time to go for it, not sit away from it, not pat yourself on the back and say, you did it again, but this is going to stay away from you because you're a rotten lost sinner and you're never going to be any better. Oh, no, no, no. When you have sin in your life, you go confess it, but you don't go and boot. And you don't come to me. You don't go to Uncle Dave or to John or to your counselor. When you've got sin in your life, you get into the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you right now. That's the best place to deal with your sin. That's the best place to deal with it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Everybody knows one verse out of Hebrews 4. You know what it is? The Word of God is sharp and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. It has the ability to divide asunder even the joints and the marrow, even the soul and the spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Everybody knows. Let's read on from that. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in His. Get that personal pronoun in His sight. Suddenly, verse 12 is talking about the Word. You thought it was your book that you have in your hand. In reality, we're talking about a person. Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in His sight. All things are naked, open unto the eyes of Him with whom you have an account. Now start thinking about your sin. Remember your high priest. Remember in the Holy. Seeing then we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Oh, one of these beautiful verses here in chapter 4, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. That we may obtain mercy. You see, he's talking about sin. That's why he gave us that beautiful verse 15. We have a high priest who knows what it means to be tempted. We have a high priest who knows what you're going through. He was tempted the same way you were tempted today. You know that you sinned today because you were tempted? You were tempted because you were drawn away from your own love. But Jesus didn't have any love because he was born perfect without a sinful nature, because his father was God rather than man, so he didn't have an old nature born into him. But the devil tempted him. He was in all points tempted, like as you are. And the same temptation you were tempted with today, God can easily say that Jesus Christ, when he was here, was tempted in much the same way. Yet he was without sin. But he knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. And we need to come to him as our great high priest. He can be touched. Look over, keep your finger or pen or paper in Hebrews 4 and look over in Luke 8. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In Luke 8, we have one of those, I told you last night, that much of truth for dealing with what we have in Christ and what we can enjoy about it is found in the stories or the parables that deal with suffering. Because the table is changed, or the furniture is changed in a holy from the ark and the mercy seat to the table. And here's one of those, Luke 7, starting at verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a notorious sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment And she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed him with oil. And the Pharisee, who had invited him, thought and spoke to himself, saying, if this man knew so much, he would have known who and what manner of woman it is that touches the tears of the sinner. Did Jesus know what kind of woman she was?
Oh yeah, he knew. And he still let her touch him. And he let her touch him and full view of everybody in the house who was going to thought themselves to be big stuff and religious and thought themselves to be crazy.
He let this woman, who was notorious for her sin, come in. And this one is the same woman that we heard last night. Don't think that these are the same woman. This is altogether another one. But he can be touched. He can be approached with sin. He knows what it means to be tempted. You think, when you sin, that you go away from God. And basically you do, but let me tell you, have the determination and the effort right now and start praying for it and disciplining yourself. When you're convicted about sin, you get closer to God. Don't go farther. Don't let sin put you out. Deal with it. Go closer to Him. Go touch His feet. Go humbly bow down. He can be touched with the feelings of your infirmity. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what it means to be tempted. And this verse then goes on to say, if He knows what it means to be tempted, then we can come boldly. I'm going to deal with boldly tomorrow night in those two verses that we just considered. So let's not make a big deal about it now. But let me say this. I find it quite interesting that in the verse it says, let us come boldly. It also says, let us come to obtain mercy. To obtain mercy. Now when you think about the word mercy, what do you think about?
You think about somebody who is coming, crying at your feet, begging not to get punished. That's what I think. And that's basically what mercy is.
When God doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. And we've come to this throne of grace to get mercy, but we come with confidence. And I find that really interesting. Because you don't think of somebody coming into your presence to get mercy, but coming confidently that they're going to get it.
You think that if they really come to get mercy, they're going to come and they're not really sure it's kind of a second go kind of situation. It's not really for sure they're going to get it. But not according to this verse,
we can come with confidence because of who we're dealing with. We know Him.
We have such a great high priest. We have such a great high priest.
We can come confident.
But we're coming to get mercy.
You remember that parable that Jesus told on the two prayers in Luke 18? Two men went up to the temple to pray.
The Pharisee and the tax collector. Look it up. Luke 18. Come on.
I asked you to remember. You sit there. None of you take the red light and you remember it. I'm quoting it to you and you're not looking up. Come on, look it up. Luke 18. It'll take your time. The movie's not that important. It's important, but it's not that important. Where he's going anyway. It cost me. Pardon? That's good. Thank you, Uncle Dave. Good. Luke 18, starting at verse 9, he spoke this parable. Under certain who trusted in themselves that they are righteous and despised others. Look how good that starts out. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with only himself. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I don't distort. I'm not unjust. I've never committed adultery. Just like this rotten sex collector next to me. And not only don't I do those things, listen to what I do. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And a tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes on Adam, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Which man went up justified, Jesus said?
Second. You know what it means to go to God and ask for mercy? I think the church is getting away from that. I think mercy is becoming the way that we go around like it's just a ping pong ball. We just beat around. We don't care.
And the truth of the matter is, how many of you have ever gotten to God's presence and said this, Lord, be merciful to me, I'm such a bad thing? How many of you have ever said that to God?
Be merciful.
Huh? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. You don't look for mercy with a big smile on your face.
What is it?
No. When you want mercy because of sin in your life, you go there with a tear in your eye. And you mean business because you realize, and you realize you're good. You don't let anybody ever tell you different. Oh, you're eternally secure. We're never going to argue about that. But God still has the right to put every one of us to death the minute we sin physically. God can put every one of us to death the minute we sin physically. There isn't one good reason why we're living tonight to be in this place other than that God is a merciful God. But how many of you ask for it? How many of you have asked? How many of you have gone to God about this? Look at myself. Look at my feet. Look how I lie. Look how I go. Look how I do this. I said this. I thought this. Be merciful. Please be merciful.
Is that your experience in the whole? Or, oh, there you go again. I told another lie. I'm never going to get it. This person is going to get it. I'll never get out of this. Is that your attitude about this? Do I need to tell you statistics from 2 years ago about the way people treat their sin? I can tell you that if you want to see it. I can tell you that. That was the result.
And most people believe they cannot stop their sin. They just get in the flow, the current, and just go. They think they can never stop. And they think, why? Because they can't stop, God will never win. He's never done it. And he's just forgotten. I'm no little faith and I'm going to heaven, but when it comes to sin, just forget it. Listen, take your sin and let it drive you back to God. Let sin be something that puts you into God's presence, not take you out. If you let it take it out of God's presence, it will, and that's the natural result of sin. So once the Holy Spirit convicts you that you did something wrong, turn right around. That's the very beginning of repentance. And go back to God and say, listen, I'm not just going to fall for yourself one night. I'm serious, God. I need some mercy here. Because I recognize very clearly you have the right now to kill me. And you know something? Most of you don't even believe that. You think the wages of sin is death, but not that kind of death. Listen, the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. But that doesn't mean that we can just take it for granted that we're in the throne. There are people who made the Lord suffer wrong, and in a, with the wrong way and a wrong motive, in one church in the Bible, the church at Corinth, and they died for it. They died for it. Ananias and Sapphira walked on the spot and lied about God. And they died for it. And we said, oh, this is so what's the big story? I can never get it. I said, wait. You get right away from what God knew it all about. So, have you ever experienced the mercy of God? You know, when David numbered the people, this is the story. First Chronicles 21. Okay. He stood up and sent his pipes to number the people. And it was against God's plan because he was just being proud about it. And God came to him through the prophet and said, listen, David, you have sinned. And so David said, all right, I've sinned. I confess my sin. Very lackadaisical attitude. And then the prophet came back and said, listen, God offers you 3 things for your sin. You can have the sword of the enemy, you can have a famine, or you can have the sword of the Lord in front. And David said, let me not fall into the hands of the enemy. Let me not suffer famine. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord for his mercy. And you know what the Lord did? He sent the angel of destruction down to the city, and 70,000 died. And when an angel started coming into the city itself, David saw, and the angel stayed his hand because the Lord told him. And David went out and bought the threshing floor of oil and paid full price for it. And you know what he said to God? Why are the innocent dying when I'm the sinner? If you're going to kill anybody, kill me. If you're going to kill anybody, kill me and wipe my house. And you know what that showed God? That David was willing to die for his own sin. And I wonder, have you ever been willing to die for your own sin? Have you ever honestly looked up at the Calvary and said, Lord, why is the innocent dying when I could be the one? Don't you have a cross for me? Don't
There should be a cross.
And we go into God's presence and we sin and we need to cry out for mercy when we sin. We need to cry out for mercy. Because it's the mercy of God that we're still breathing today, tonight. We're breathing by the mercy of God. And some of that word has never entered into some of your prayers. Has never even entered into your vocabulary. Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. Because you think you're eternally secure. You think you're, and you are. But because of that, never anything. Now, I want to tell you another story about David. Go over to the 27th Psalm. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light, my salvation, whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life, whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, my enemies, and my foes come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fall. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war would rise against me, and this will I be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Inquire and attempt. What a statement. One thing I desire in my life. One thing I've asked of the Lord, and that's what I'm looking for. It's more than just a desire. As David said, it's more than just desire. You've got to just more than want to be there. You've got to seek to be there. You've got to seek to be there. And David did. It's more than just a desire. You've got to do it. That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all day long. But you know what? He wanted to sit there and just be in and behold the beauty of the Lord. He wanted to be close to God. He wanted to dwell on. He wanted to inquire in his temple. But you know what? You turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Because there was another beauty that he beheld. He started looking at another beautiful thing. This particular beautiful thing happened to be a woman in the bathtub. And she was beautiful. She must have been able to go after so strong. And I tell you that because the result of this sin in David's life brought about one of the great experiences that he had as a follower of God. And that starts in chapter 12 of Samuel, when the Lord convicted him of his sin through his prophet Nathan. And he tells him a little story to catch his attention and then suddenly confronts him with the fact that he's the creep. He's the real creature. And in verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord has put away your sin. You will not die. You will not die. Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto you will surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore unto David, and it was sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and fasted, and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child finally died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he would not listen to us. But now, how will he possess himself if we tell him that the child is dead? When David saw that the servants were listening, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto the servants, is the child dead? And they said, yep. And David arose from the earth, washed, anointed himself, changed his appearance, and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Now, in between all that, somewhere is Psalm 51. Somewhere is Psalm 51. Maybe David wrote and said Psalm 51 when he got to the house of the Lord. Maybe he said it before Nathan even pronounced him that his sin was put away. But somewhere in that story goes Psalm 51, and I'm not quite sure where. I don't think anybody is. There might be a lot of ideas, but I don't think anybody knows for sure. Now you keep your finger there in Samuel and you look up Psalm 51. And we're going to read a few words. And there is one passage in Psalm 51 that the church never even likes to think about, and that's the one we're going to think about. Have mercy upon me, O God. You see how David starts out? Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. He went right to God, and what did he ask for first thing? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your love, according to the greatness of your tender mercy. Take away my transgressions. Wash me from my sins. Cleanse me from my iniquity. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever in front of me. Against you, God, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity and sinned with my mother conceiving. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin.